Just remember to place prayer request sheets if you desire a prayer request for the month of September. These will come out hopefully on Wednesday at the prayer meeting. We read together our theme verses for 2007. I'll read them one more time. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Election, predestination, foreknowledge, really similar expressions of the same doctrine, are precious truths to a Christian, knowing that God loved us and that this truth is compatible with grace. It is, after all, the gospel of grace that we have received and that we preach. And these truths are really underlying grace. Like other doctrines, though, care must be taken in its teaching and preaching and timing of that. We aren't to haphazardly use the Word of God. Neither should we ride hobby horses as if we should preach on particular doctrines every single week. We have to have a balance. I think we see the balance in the epistles themselves. We see the balance in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't always preach, you know, every single sermon on one particular topic. You see that Christ preached the whole counsel of God. We always have to have those, and that's part of what we're going to consider today. It's not the only doctrine of the Bible, in other words, but it is a doctrine of the Bible. And so we have to think about those two thoughts as well. And since this particular truth is our theme this year, so we have as our tradition, there's nothing wrong with tradition as long as we don't become enslaved by it, we have planned to preach or to consider these truths every month, every first Sabbath of the month. My proposition this morning is to address some concerns, some cares and concerns when teaching and applying the truth of election, and see how far extending then really is the blessing of this truth. C.H. Spurgeon said, "I can never cease to wonder that God has elected me." I hope that we see this truth not as something that is dark and doom and gloom. This should be a doctrine of hope for God's people, a doctrine of blessing, a doctrine of grace, that God would select me, as Spurgeon said. Do we wonder that God elected me, or do we think, well, I deserved it? Or really, I was the one that elected him. Where are we today, this morning? Can we not say with our brother of old, "I can never cease to wonder that God has elected me"? So I would like us to think about some cares and concerns and some blessings about this particular truth. First of all, we want to remember and remind ourselves that this truth speaks of God's free will, not man's. And again, Mr. Spurgeon said something to this effect: "It always seems inexplicable to me that those who boldly claim free will for man should not allow free will to God. Why should not Jesus Christ have the right to choose his own bride?" Think about that. Those who boldly claim free will for man, that man acts freely, chooses freely, why should we not allow the same to God? And then he goes on to say, "Should not Jesus Christ have the right to choose his own bride?" If you think of election this way, that it's God's free choice, it's his free will in saving sinners, doesn't it almost immediately just clear the fog? We all deserved to perish. If God was fair, we would go to hell. Because our sins demand His condemnation. The wages of sin is death, whether you sin once. We all sinned in Adam. And we can argue, and there are people that argue, it's not fair that God would impute us with Adam's sin. The fact is that He has. And He doesn't do it arbitrarily. It is legal. It is natural. If Adam's our head, if he is our federal head, if he's the representative of the human race, what he did in that capacity affected all of the race. And when Adam fell into sin, that sin was imputed, debited to all the race. The Bible says, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now what it's saying there is not that, well, your sin in life proves you're a sinner. Now there are other verses that teach that. When it says, for all have sinned, it takes us back, and it's actually saying something like this. As by one man came the fall, and death by the fall, and so death passed upon all men, for all were in the fall. All sinned at the fall. That's what it's saying. Now yes, our subsequent sins prove that in sin our mother conceived us. Prove that we were in Adam when we sinned. What are the evidences that we were in Adam? Okay, we say, well, how do I know I was in Adam? Because we're born in iniquity. And because, yes, we sinned. So our present sins teach or show that we were born in iniquity, and being born in sin in our mother's womb tell us that we were indeed in Adam before at the fall. Now, of course, after Adam represented man with that one sin, he was on his own after that. If he lied the second day after he fell, he didn't impute that. God didn't impute that to me. From then on, he was an individual before God. So was Eve. Of course, Adam's sin was imputed to Eve. Now, she sinned. You say, well, she sinned first. That's true, but the Bible does not teach that Eve's sin was imputed to the human race. She wasn't the head of the human race. Adam was. So, I know there are some mysteries, but you're not going to relieve yourself of mysteries. Great is the mystery of religion. Great is the mystery of godliness. We just need to believe God when He says sin's reckoned. Sin is imputed to the human race. He's fair. He's righteous. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And if that is the case, for God to be fair would be to do what He did with the fallen angels. He didn't just arbitrarily say, well, the lake of fire is the punishment for sinners. The lake of fire is the just punishment of sinners. You know, in our day, we sometimes slap the hands of a serious criminal and we give someone who should not have a serious punishment, we put him in jail for the rest of his life. There are inequities in our government. But there are no inequities in God's government. When God prepared the lake of fire for the devil and his angels, the lake of fire is a just punishment. Just like we would say that bike rapist, well, I don't know, we would not say, well, we would think he needs the electric chair. But they gave him life in prison without parole. And so we would say, well, that's just. If life in prison without parole is the most serious punishment, is the worst punishment that we can give him, then that's just. He needs the worst punishment. Okay? No one would say, well, that's wrong, unless you were saying, well, he should be put to death. So, no one can impugn God with being too severe. being an overkill and creating a lake of fire. And when men fell, the devil knew, okay, there was me. I mean, don't you think the devil knew if I can cause God's chief creation to fall, they're going to join us? And so that's just. Why can't God have free will? Now notice what Jesus says this over and over. For instance, in John 7:6-70, I have chosen you. John 13:18, I. John 15:19, I have chosen. Acts 15:17, God chose our fathers. Acts 15:7, God made choice. 1 Corinthians 1:27, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the mighty. Ephesians 1, He hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. James 2:5, hath not God chosen the poor of this world? Over and over again, it always says God has done the choosing. If that's the case, then we're saying this is His free will. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that it's man that elected God as the cause of God electing us. The Bible teaches that God's election is the cause of our laying hold on Christ. So God's free will leads to our free will. And you say, well, doesn't man have a free will? Yes, he does. We do. But our free will is limited now. We all know our free will is limited. I have a free will to jump up to the balcony right now. Is that going to get me to the balcony? I have an inability. I have a faulty free will. Now, man has a free will, but the Bible says none seeketh after God. So man's free will is tainted now. Adam had a free will. He had a free will to obey God, to follow God. And also, he had that alternate. He could fall into sin and invent sin and create sin in him. God didn't put sin in him. God didn't put temptation in him. God allowed him to be tempted. But temptation, you can't blame temptation on your sin. If somebody says to me, jump off the building, am I going to blame the person for telling me to jump off the building if I jump off the building? I have a free will not to jump off the building. So when man fell, we eliminated that aspect of being able to follow God with our free will. Now, but that doesn't remove the responsibility. We still are responsible to seek God, yet none seeketh after God. Again, inability does not remove responsibility. If that bike rapist owes the lives of those two women, or three women, he's responsible to bring them back. Can't do it. A man in jail for stealing $1 million and spending it, he still is responsible to pay it back. Can't do it. But does that inability, if he says to the judge and to the jury, I can't pay it back, are they going to say, okay, your inability excuses you of your responsibility? And so, see, that's the terrible thing of sin. Man is at a double barrel. He's got guns at both his he's got responsibility and inability. He needs grace. We need grace. And so we need a concern about preaching free will or preaching election is to remember it's talking about unconditional election, God's free will. He is not conditioned by anything but His love to choose us. He's not conditioned by the fact that he looked down the corridors of history and he saw Phil Owen would get in that car with that guy that picked him up hitchhiking. And he would start to want to become saved, and he would want to go to that church in the country, Faith Baptist Church, and he would want to be converted. So I'll elect him. Our election today is different. Yes, we elect based upon the merits or demerits of our officials. That's true. But God does not elect. We don't read history, we read government into the Bible. Okay? God's election is despite all of our demerits. And it is not because of any merits of our own. It's free election. It's free grace. It's free will. The free will of God. So that is a concern that we, first of all, we note that we believe in unconditional election. When we speak of election, when the Bible speaks of election, it speaks of God's free will. Secondly, another care and concern is that election is a matter for subsequent assurance, not prior probing. Okay? The Bible never teaches that a person should probe to see if he's elect before he repents. Never. Never is that ever encouraged. Now you look at, for instance, the book of Romans. Before God even deals with election, He doesn't deal with election and foreknowledge until chapter 8, technically. You know what He deals with before that? He deals with justification, regeneration, adoption, reconciliation, sanctification, before He deals with election. In other words, why is election brought in so late in the book of Romans? It's brought in a chapter that deals with assurance, not in a chapter that deals with prior probing. When it says, make your calling and election sure, that doesn't mean make sure you're elect before you get saved. It's saying, your election is going to be proven by your works. It's going to be proven by fruit. So it's saying, when it says make your calling and election sure, it's saying you already have it, but make it sure that it's not something you're claiming is prior to becoming regenerated. Make sure that your regeneration, your adoption, your sanctification are proofs that you've been elect. Because in time, election takes place before we ever were thought. But in time, we are regenerated. In time, we are adopted. In time, we are justified. But election is before the foundation of the world. As much as I say election comes after to show us that we're not to probe into this, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. And you never heard Christ preach, find out if you're elect and then come to me. What did He say? Come to me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And it's our fault and man's fault if we have this mindset, I've got to find out before I can come. You know what that is? That's saying, I know better than God. I want some stipulations that God has told me not to have. And so really, that would be self-righteousness for me to say, I want to know if I'm elect before I come to Christ. I've added things that God never added. But foreknowledge and predestination and election do enter into the Scriptures. And therefore, at the end of the book of Romans, it says, who shall separate you from the love of God? If you have been regenerated and justified and adopted and reconciled and sanctified because God has elected you, who shall separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? So it's a matter for assurance after you've been regenerated and justified. In other words, the devil comes to me and says, you know, how do you know that this salvation of yours is not temporary? How do you know that your adoption's not for time? And we can throw it into the devil's face because God elected me before the foundation of the world that I might be holy and blameless before Him in love. And so you look at the book of Romans when it says, whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, is in a context of assurance. The rest of the chapter continues. You know, angels won't separate you from the love of God. Death, life, principalities, powers, nothing shall separate you because God elected you from the foundation of the world. And what did Jesus say here in our theme text? He said, they shall hear my voice. and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. My sheep will hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. You see, Christ uses election in the context of assurance, not in the context of probing before you get saved. That's a concern that we always want to remember. 2 Timothy tells us, and over, the Bible tells us, your works, your fruit is evidence of your election. Right? A person that says, I love Christ, I want to obey Him, I hate my sin, I plead His merits, His atonement, His blood. I love the fellowship of the saints. I love the Bible, but I'm not saved. It's an impossibility. In other words, so many people have despair because they're looking inside. They're looking at the darkness. But they have all these evidences that they're believers. In other words, the Bible's saying, the Lord knoweth them that are His. That's election. That's a great truth. But let him that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In other words, who are those that the Lord has known? Who are those that the Lord has elected? Those who name the name of Christ and depart from iniquity. Always the elect will be holy. And you cannot, again, holiness is the evidence that you've been elect. The Pharisees came to Christ and said, we're elect. And they were unholy. He said, no, you're not. If you were children of Abraham, you would love me. If you were children of Abraham, you would believe Moses when he preached about me. You would be holy. You would be people of faith. So we need to remember that election is a matter for subsequent assurance, not prior probing. Thirdly, election is humbling, not self-exalting. Chosen not for good in me, we sing number 342, which we'll sing at the end of the service. How could anyone who believes in election of grace, that election is God's free will and not mine, ever be exalted with pride? A man is exalted for being elected. He often takes it as a sign of puffing him up. I got all these votes. Therefore, I must be special. They voted because I'm a special person. I have all these merits. Where a man should be thankful to his constituency. Humbled. Even that kind of election should still humble you. But I can see how it would tend to pride. I got elected for my merits. But not a one of us can say that we're saved by our merits. We're saved despite our demerits. And what does Jesus say? I saved you out of the church. He said, I chose you out of the world. Was I any different? Could I have become that bike rapist, but by the grace of God? Could I have, in a moment of anger, shot someone to death? I've been reading things on the internet. People that seem to be ordinary citizens, they premeditated something, and until they pulled that trigger, now I know that before God, they were a murderer in their hearts. But as soon as they pulled the trigger, it came public, and they got, you know, one guy, one father, his daughter, became expecting with a man. They got married, but they didn't get along. And he didn't like that the boy, when they divorced, got time with a child. And he had his wife buy a flower, put it on the step of the young man. He hid in the bushes. And he came out and he pulled the trigger. As soon as he pulled that trigger, he made it public. He's in jail the rest of his life. And when he went in jail, and then they said this on the news, he got sick. He has a malignant disease. And the lady from ABC or wherever it was says, don't you think this is a judgment of God? And he said, no, God has already forgiven me. And can he be forgiven? Yes. But is he forgiven? I don't know. Has he come to Christ? But any one of us could be that. How many of us have had fits of anger before and after we've been saved? How many of us have in our hearts sinned against God? It's humbling to say, I've chosen you out of the world. You are worldlings. You are from the same stock. 1 Corinthians, he says, you talk about humbling. How can we be proud? He says, I've chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the mighty. I have found chosen the weak things, yea, in verse 28, the despised things. He talked about being humble. Not many mighty are called. I'm thankful he doesn't say not any mighty. He has saved some mighty people, but even at the end of the day, those mighty people have to say, in my heart of hearts, I was a weakling. I was a foolish person. So foolish was I. I was blind. I was heading headlong to hell. Ephesians 4, he's chosen us in him. And who's he talk about us later in the chapter? You who are dead in your trespasses and sins. You are atheists and alienated in your minds. Election is humbling. God chose a wicked sinner like me. That should always be a care and concern when we're preaching election, that we're humbled by it, that God would love me. And again, it's burdens that I wonder that God has chosen this wretch. Fourthly, a care and concern is that election is a matter of comforting doctrine, not contentious dogma. Does the Bible ever present doctrine as just a matter for contention? It's a matter for comfort, isn't it? Paul spent 3 chapters in Romans really dealing with election. People say election ought to be sparingly used. And yet, think about it. It's used, the noun, the adjective, and the verb are used, the total combined, over 50 times in the New Testament alone. More than the doctrine of hell. I wonder, there are people that focus so much on hell, you wonder if there's a heaven. Focus so much on the Antichrist, you wonder if there's a Christ. And some doctrines truly spend when they should spend time equally on others. You know, election is even more, is mentioned more times than adoption and reconciliation. I'm just saying that we don't give it the treatment that we should. And when we do give it treatment, it's often in context of contention and not in comfort. Why did Paul bring up the doctrine of election in the Scriptures? To comfort people. To comfort them in their attacks, in their lives that were the focus of persecution. What a comfort it is to say, my God is the King, and if He's the only King and He elected me, who can separate me from Him then? I'd be worried if there were hundreds of gods and they're all fighting in the heavens and you never know when your God is going to be dethroned. Wouldn't that be disconcerting if we went into heaven, God's heaven, if there were hundreds of gods and they were battling? You wonder if you'd ever stay in heaven. Praise the Lord, the Scripture teaches there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's the bridge that will not collapse in that last day, isn't He? What a comfort it is that the God of heaven who reigns over all has loved my soul to give His Son for me and to elect me to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. A matter for comfort. It's a matter for the church, not just for the guest room in the closet. Think about this. You know that the doctrine of election is in 12 of the 21 epistles. 12 of the 21 epistles mention, who are the epistles for? The church. Not just the classroom, not just the seminary. People have told me, that needs to be in the seminary. Don't bring it out of the seminary. That's why they're cemeteries and not seminaries. Because they don't see that it's for life. It's a doctrine that comforts. It's a doctrine that challenges. It's a doctrine that it causes enthusiasm for the work of God. It's a doctrine for prayer. It's a doctrine that we use in evangelism. It's used in 12 of 21 epistles. It's used in all 4 Gospels. So think about, 18 of the 27 New Testament books have the doctrine of election in them. That tells me it's for the church. And then someone asked, well, what about the street? Is it for the street? Well, it is, because it's an aspect of God's goodness and grace that He elects. There are times that you do enter into conversations about why salvation, where did it come from, and who is it that brought it, and how did He bring it? So you bring in the sovereignty of God, His goodness, that He would elect any of us. It's the gospel of grace. Do we not preach the gospel to every creature? When the Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, do we just think, well, He must be talking about 1 Corinthians 15:4. Christ died for our sins and was buried, and the third day He rose again from the grave. What does He mean, preach the gospel? There are many aspects to the gospel. Many links. Which link are you going to use when you're reaching this person and that person? It just depends on every situation. We need to walk with God. Someone who's saying, you know, I'm going to lose my salvation, doesn't he need the doctrine of election? Some believer who's been taught that I can lose it. That man needs the doctrine of election. You can't lose it. Why? Because God elected me. And He has to unelect me if I'm going to lose it. And God isn't wishy-washy. He has His way, it says. The Bible says, in the way of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? None can change His mind. He's the unchangeable God. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob or Levi are not consumed. That's why you don't lose your salvation. It's a matter for the church. It's a matter for the street. It's a motive for evangelism, not ease. Some say, well, you preach election, you sit in your lounge chair. I can remember being out in the open air preaching, and this guy who condemned me for being a Calvinist, he's licking his ice cream cone and pumping his gas, and I'm preaching, and he's saying, you dead Calvinist. And I said, wait a minute, let me get this straight. His wife's in the car, and I said, you're licking an ice cream cone and pumping your gas, and I'm trying to reach souls around you, and you're condemning me for being cold and unevangelistic? I said, there's something wrong here, friend. And his wife, you could see, was embarrassed. And they took off, and another guy came over and said, what are you doing here? And I told him, he said, you just keep, I don't know if he was a believer or unbeliever, he said, you just keep doing what you're doing. It's like the Lord said, you know, I'll stop the tongue from barking. You just do my will. And you know, that's evangelism is the result of election. If God has elected a people, I want to reach them. They're not going to know they're elect until they get saved. And they're not going to get saved until the gospel is preached to them. That's a motivation for evangelism. I would be despairing if I didn't think God had a people. Wouldn't you be despairing? Spurgeon said this, and forgive me for quoting him so many. I looked at a book with a whole bunch of entries under election, and he had some very good quotes. He said this, if the Lord had not a people to be saved, I would have little to cheer me in my ministry. But because I know that the Lord has a people to save, I keep preaching. And that's what Christ said. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must bring. That's what motivated Him. I must go through Samaria. Why? Because there's a woman to be saved there. There's an elect woman and there's an elect people. That's why I must go. Why must I get out of bed in the morning? Why must we go into all the world? Why must we go to the nursing homes? Why must we go to the doors? Why must we go to the markets? Why must we be concerned for our neighbor? And hope that we can talk to somebody in the grocery store, because God has an elect people and He doesn't put a mark on them. And so He said, preach to every one of them. It's a matter for the church. It's a matter for the classroom, for the closet in prayer. It's a matter for the street. May I say it's a matter for rebuke and not presumption. The Pharisees came presumptuous. We're children of Abraham. We're elect people, you know. And the Lord rebuked them with the doctrine of election. He said, your works don't prove you're elect. Abraham believed me. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And if you say you're children of Abraham, you want to kill me. Abraham wouldn't have done that. Your works prove that your father's the devil and not God. Your works prove God hasn't elected you. Make your calling and election sure. That's what stirred Nicodemus. And in other words, the Lord Jesus was saying, Nicodemus, your works show you need to be born again. Don't follow the Pharisees who say and do not. Their works prove they don't know God. And that's why in Romans Paul said, the Jews are not those that are physical, but those that are spiritual. You who say do not steal, do you steal? You that say I should teach others, do you teach yourself? In other words, do you have the fruit of a tree that's a Christian? Do you have the fruit of a Christian? And so it's a matter for rebuke. Many use election as camouflage for wicked hearts. And that's what Jesus said. He exposed the Pharisees. He stripped them of their camouflage and said, you are of your father, the devil. And thank the Lord, we don't have to, it's not camouflage. The Lord revealed that we had wicked hearts, and He takes care of them, doesn't He? And we're humbled by this truth. And He says it's no doctrine for carnal ease to the Jew or to the Gentile. You know, some people say only the Jews can use election for carnal ease, but the Gentiles can too. There are people that say, I'm a Reformed church. There are people that say, I'm from a Christian family. They're doing the same thing as the Jews do. How do you know you're saved? Well, I'm in a Reformed church. How do you know you're saved? My father and mother have been converted. That's doing the same thing that the Jews did. Abraham's our father. Hey, David's our ancestor. Make your calling, make your own calling and election sure. Let it be a doctrine of rebuke to those who are presumptuous. If I'm not mistaken, there was someone that Tanya saw down in Springville years ago, and he said, you know, I'm an elect. He had no evidence of fruit. It's kind of like, I'm an elect, and I can just do what I want. And I think you ask, are you? How do you know you're an elect? I hope it was a harpoon to his soul. In other words, she was saying, God doesn't elect all. Make your calling and election sure. And finally, may I just close with this? The last shall be first, I guess. Election is a matter for praise and worship, isn't it? Look in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Does Paul say that it's a matter for contention, it's a matter for presumption, it's a matter for ease? It's a matter for pride. A matter for probing. What does he say? Look at the connection twice in Ephesians 1, verse 4. He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Why? That you might be proud. You might be presumptuous. That you might sit back, eat, drink, and be merry to the praise of the glory of His grace, whereof He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. It's a matter for praise. Lord, You elected this wretch. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You that I came into Your heart. Think about that. Eons ago, we came into God's heart on purpose because He on purpose brought us into His heart. And look at the connection between verses 11 and 12. in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We didn't earn it. We obtained it. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. There's God's free will. Verse 12, that we might be proud, that we might be presumptuous, that we might be at ease, that we might argue about these things, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. 2 Thessalonians, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, the loved of the Lord, because you chose God, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. In other words, Paul is saying this is a matter for thanksgiving, that God saved you, Thessalonians. Thank God in your closets. Praise God in your churches. Walk with grateful hearts, not proud hearts. And why does the Lord talk about choosing the foolish things and the despised things and the weak things of the world? 1 Corinthians. You know why? This is what the Scripture says. Verse 29, 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. So turn that around. That no flesh should glory in His presence, but that those in the Spirit may rejoice in Him. In other words, no flesh gets the praise. But if flesh doesn't get the praise, it's not saying that praise isn't due. Praise is due not to the flesh, but to God, not to man. The praise is due to God. And in John, I close with this text in John chapter 1. Sometimes we even miss this. We just talk about the fact without what it means. John 1:13, it says, we'll start with verse 12. Verse 11 tells us that it was obviously not of us. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Why were they born? Why were they born again? Was it because of blood? Was it because of their Jews? Because they're Christian? Their parents were Christians? Is it because of the will of the flesh? Their will? Was it because of the will of man, their parents' will, their preacher's will? What? Of God. And not just stating the fact, but it's saying of God. It's the Lord who did it. Praise His name. May we praise the Lord for this blessed truth. And reflect that it's a matter of grace and not of works by being burden for souls, by being thankful in our prayers, by rebuking any presumption, by bringing it to the church and to the street with grace and with care, by being humble people, by comforting one another with this truth, by encouraging assurance by this truth, and not to probe before a person is regenerate. May the Lord bless this word to our hearts. Those of you who have not been regenerated, we're not encouraging the probe into things that God has told you not to do. What has He told you? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do the first duty. He says, you're not ready to receive these yet. That's a principle in Scripture. You're not ready to receive these yet. What does He say in John? What I do thou knowest not now, but thou know hereafter. What does He say about when they're looking for the time of His coming? He said, these matters are in the Father's hands. And may I say, the Scripture principle to the lost soul is not to probe your election. It's not time yet. What is applicable to you is to come to Christ. It's like someone drowning. He cries while he's drowning. How can this rope save me? What's it made of? That's your name that's trying to save me. You know, what a fool would be if I'm drowning to ask who the lifeguard is, to ask what kind of rope it's made of, to ask how long it is. Man, grab a hold of it and ask those questions after you're safe and sound. Get saved and ask those questions after you're safe and sound. Praise the Lord for His blessed truths. Let's pray.